Yeah, like Ryan said, my name is Nate Kinney. I've been a part of this church a little over a year and a half. My wife, Heather, comes here with me, which is a good thing, right? Not here solo. But no, we've really enjoyed it. We've really enjoyed being a part of this faith community as it has kind of started, and we've gotten to kind of be a part of this kind of organic, new, but yet vibrant faith group. We're calling ourselves OKC Community Church, and so it's been a lot of fun. We have two little girls, Hannah and Lydia, three-year-old twins. You'll typically see them after church, especially in the other room where there's a lot of room to run. We usually just say, go at it after church. And so you'll see my two little ones running around like crazy. And you're thinking, oh my gosh, who are those little psycho kids? We have a really good reason for this. And it's called, it helps them nap later on. So for those of you that have little ones or have had little ones, you understand this. You let them go, burn energy, and hopefully they don't like eat four donuts before we catch them. And so it's fun. But no, I'm really excited to kind of be a part of this service today. I've known Tim a long time. I've known Tim going back to, he was my small group leader for 2 weeks when I was in seventh grade, before he realized I don't like this group of guys and went and did some, been as a small group leader for someone else. So that's where I first met Tim, and Tim later was on staff in our student ministry as an intern, then as a student pastor. Later on, I got to go serve underneath him as an associate student pastor underneath Tim, and that's where I got my ministry start. I've had the privilege of working with Tim on another staff at another church, and then just found an amazing time just coming and being part of this group and actually being able to call Tim my pastor. So it's been a lot of fun. And a few weeks or months ago, I guess, I was having lunch with Tim, and we started talking about this service and talking about this series, actually, on With God. And he began to share with me that, you know, he was going to be out of town and asked if I would come and kind of share what God's put on my heart. And we begin to talk about that and process that. And what does with God mean? How do we really take our relationship with God maybe to another level? And I begin to really open up to Tim kind of what God had been doing in my life over the past few months, even leading up to that. And Tim was like, you know what? I think that'd be great. I think that'd be awesome. And so he really encouraged me to kind of just share what God has done. And so we're going to do that today. I got to have a little disclaimer up front. I am kind of what you call a theology nerd. Like, I really get into like just learning and just studying about who and what God is, and so you're going to get a little bit of that today. You'll hear a little bit some of the different authors and stuff that I've read and that I enjoy, and so I can't help it. I just, anytime I talk about the scriptures or talk about God especially, I can't help but throwing this stuff in there. So hopefully you find it pretty interesting, and I hope you have just a good dialogue today about what it means to actually pursue God. So let's pray real quick and we'll get started. God, thank you so much for this morning. Lord, we ask that you'll just speak through the next few moments, minutes, God, that your words will pierce our hearts and our minds, God, and that we'll walk out of here maybe wanting to live a little bit differently today. So Lord, be with us throughout this time. In your name I pray, amen. Okay, right off the bat, how many of us remember a time like it was really long ago before smartphones, right? Right? I know we're pretty young, but really smartphones haven't been around that long. But yet for whatever reason, we act like if we leave home now without them, that like we've lost a foot. And so we're like limping into work. People are like, what's wrong? Are you injured? No, I forgot my phone because it's so much a part of me, right? And within those phones, how many of us remember a time before GPS, right? Okay, we're good. We remember the times when we actually had to use those ancient artifacts called maps when it comes to getting somewhere, right? We remember this? And if maps weren't good enough because they would only get you to a specific city, you had the brilliant technology called MapQuest, which you would go online, put in the exact address where you wanted to go, print it off, and it would tell you step by step. The problem was you actually had to read it. They didn't actually read to you like our modern GPSs that say, turn right in 400 feet. So that kind of helps us now. But there was a time when we didn't have these. So we got to put ourselves back in that mode. So the year is 1995, right? We're loading up our families in our, let's call it Dodge Caravan, you know, that had like the wood on the side. So we're loading up our family and we're going to go travel to visit a family friend. Let's just say Phoenix. So we've got our maps. We know where Phoenix is, but we need the address. So we print our MapQuest. And it prints off for us, and it guides us all the way to Phoenix, Arizona, to our friend's house. So now, we've pulled up in our would we say, Dodge Caravan with wood on the sides? Yes. And we've talked, we've had a good time, we've had a good conversation, and our friend tells us, hey, I've got it. It's dinner time. I've got the best pizza place in all of Phoenix. It's about 20 miles away. It's called Oregano's Italian. You're going to love it. Tell you what, follow me and we'll go. Remember, we don't have smartphones. We don't have GPSs. Our MapQuest actually does not have this on it. So what do you have to do? You actually had to follow someone, right? We remember this. Not too long ago, hopefully, for many of us. So we go, and it starts out easy. You know, your friend loads up in their maroon Astro minivan. They load their families up, and you're in your Dodge Caravan with wood on the sides. And so it takes off, and you're starting to follow. And everything's good. The fact the conversation in the car is, oh, my gosh, I wonder what this place is going to have. What types of pizza is it? What's the menu like? I hope it's not Chicago deep dish, because that is disgusting. And so that's the conversation. And remember, you don't have a smartphone, so you can't look up the menu. So you really, it's all just, we're talking, we're speculating at this point. And so then you pull out of the neighborhood, and you're following. And slowly, the conversation begins to change. Because if you're the one driving, you begin to tune out the other conversation. Why? Because that Astro minivan is starting to get away from us. And so you have to, like, lock in. And so you begin to, like, focus, and you're moving through, and you're trying to tune everyone else out. Your partner, the kids in the back are all talking. You're like, I don't need to hear. I'm focused. I'm looking. I'm honed in on this Astro as it takes off. But then it gets on the highway. Remember, we're going 20 minutes. So then the conversation shifts, and you look to your partner. And he's like, you better not take your eyes off that Astro minivan because we're going to get lost. And so then you're chasing, and there's cars. And so you're kind of like weaving back and forth. Are they turning? Are they exiting? Are they exiting? Are they not? Are they exiting? No. And you almost have this, like, to other cars maybe around you, that you possibly could be intoxicated a little bit by the amount that you're weaving, but really you're just trying to find this Astro in front of you. And then it exits, and somehow you whip it over and exit, and then you pull up, and there's a four-way, there's lights, right? Traffic lights. And what does your friend do? Drives through the yellow light. And so you're like, I don't know where I'm going, so kids, hold on. And then you just burn through that red light, right? And what's happening this whole time is like your pulse is going up. You're starting to sweat a little bit. Your anxiety is increasing. Your adrenaline's starting to rush. You're starting to feel like you're that taxi driver in a movie, and a guy just got in the back seat and pulled out his badge and is like, follow that car, and that's you. Like, you're in this, even though you're just going to get pizza. And so this is you. And you think, why? And so eventually, why am I like this? Why am I feeling this way? But you're in. And then eventually the Astro stops, turns in turn signal, pulls into the restaurant, you pull in, you have made it, you have followed this person, and all of a sudden everything relaxes. Everything is calm. We are at Oregano's Italian restaurant, and we are going to taste and see all that is good when it comes to pizza, right? Why does our adrenaline do this? Why does it happen? Why does our pulse go up? Why do we begin to sweat? For those of you that haven't experienced this, how many of us like roller coasters, right? A few of us? How many of us don't? No? Right? Why do we love roller coasters so much? Real quick, 2 seconds. Why do you love roller coasters so much? Tell the person next to you. Real fast. Go. How many of us would say, like, the drop-offs? Yeah? The loops, the corkscrews, the inside. We all have different reasons why we love these things. In fact, Tim and I have an interesting story. When we were working on a student ministry staff, we decided to take our students to Six Flags, our seniors. And so we began to ride on the ride called the Titan. Has anyone ridden the Titan in here and knows what I'm talking about? It's crazy. And it's an amazing ride. It's unreal. I loved it. But for whatever reason, this was a low-lying day. And this kind of has something to do with what we're talking about, but we'll get there. So we rode it time and time and time again. We had one more time to ride. It's our last time out. So Tim and I are sitting beside each other, and we're going up, and we're getting to the top, and we think, we got to do something fun. This is our last time, right? Because they're going to take that picture, and people do different things in the picture. They give you this. They give you this. They give you, you know, they do all sorts of different things to the picture. But we thought, let's do something funny. So we said, shirts up over our heads. So that's what we do. It's like, all right, you're going to do it? I'm going to do it. Are you going to do it? We're going to do it. So as we take off, we pull the shirts up over our heads, arms up, and then Tim gets the idea, and he says, don't take it off. So for the entire ride, here we do, is ride it blind, two morons with their shirts up over their heads the entire time. So we thought, what's the worst going to happen? They're going to kick you out. And who cares? It's our last ride of the night. So Anyway, it sounded like a great idea. The picture was funny, but it made us both really sick. So afterwards, it was not such a great idea as we're trying to eat our Wendy's and we're about to puke up afterwards. And so not the best of ideas. But why do we love roller coasters, and what happens to us when we're trying to follow someone that we really don't know where it's going? Why is this? And as I begin to think about this, there's all sorts of reasons, but at the end of the day, it really boils down to the unknown. The unknown factor of what's about to take place. When you're driving through an unfamiliar city, you really don't know the streets, you don't know where you're going, and it's this unknown mode of following someone to get you to a place that you're not sure exactly where it is. On a roller coaster, you're on a ride, and you have watched the ride several times from the ground, but you really don't know what it feels like until you're actually on it, which is why the first time is so incredible. We have these experiences in our life, and they create certain anxiety, excitement, and yet fulfilling when we're pursuing something, even in life, that we're not necessarily sure what the outcome is, but we feel called to do that. This happens to each and every one of us every day. And what I wanted to try to explore is this idea of pursuit and movement and chasing after God, and why is that so important for our lives? So let's look at some of the scriptures today. Let's start at the very beginning. This is actually, this idea of pursuit and chasing God is very prevalent throughout the entire scriptures. And what I want to do is look at Genesis 21, 1. It says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you." Go to the land that I will show you. Is it not interesting that God doesn't actually tell them exactly where it is? Why does God do this? Why does he leave some things up to mystery? Why wouldn't he just say, go to Oklahoma City, Oklahoma? Why is it? But there's this element that he's trying to create, that the goal is to pursue God, that he directs you to the place that he would like. This idea of land that I will show you happens a lot throughout the beginning of the scriptures. We have Exodus 3:17. It says, "I declare that I will bring you up out of the misery of Egypt." This is now talking to Moses, to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, to a land flowing with milk and honey. Again, he's just describing a specific place without actually telling him where it is. Let's look more. Exodus 13:11. Says, "When the Lord has brought you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and your ancestors, and has given it to you." Again, this is another reference to God leaving things a little bit mysterious so that they will focus on him. Let's look at Exodus 32:13. It says, "Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, how you were sworn to them by your own self, saying to them, I will multiply your descendants like the stars of the heavens, and all this land that I have promised you, and I will give it to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever." Again, this land that I have given you, God tells these people, if you'll just follow me and pursue me, I'm going to take you to a specific land. I'm not going to reveal it to you, because your heart that I'm looking for is that you will pursue me. This is even magnified in when God leads the people out of Egypt. God takes the people out of slavery. What does the Bible say that he leads them by? And in Exodus 13:21 says this, "The Lord went in front of them in a pillar of cloud by day to lead them along the way, and a pillar of fire by night to give them light, so that they might travel by day and by night." This is interesting. A pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud. This is what went before them. The people understood that this was God's presence, and we're pursuing after it. We're following after it. We're moving towards it. But the interesting things about both these, they aren't transparent. The people are following this to the land that God has promised them without being able to actually see what's in front of them. This is something that's profound throughout the scriptures. And so we begin to see in the beginning of the scriptures, at least this message of pursuit, movement, chasing after God and what he wants, without always being able to see what's on the other side. And this is something that it doesn't just stop with the Old Testament. Let's look at the life of Jesus. The life of Jesus, when Jesus begins to call his disciples, He has a very similar message. So let's look at Matthew 4, 18 through 20. It says, as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fish for people. Immediately they left their nets, and they followed him. Jesus approaches them, these men who are fishing, their whole livelihood. They're doing this because it's all they know. And goes to them and starts with a simple phrase that says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. What do? They immediately cast down everything they are to start pursuing this rabbi named Jesus. And we could get into the fact that this was a rabbi approaching, and it was a big honor to be called by a rabbi to follow. But let's make it more simplistic. Someone says, follow me, and they drop their stuff and begin to follow. Why? Because that's what they feel God is asking them to do. So they quit, and they don't know what the future holds. They don't know what following this rabbi will entail, but something about them says, I need to stop everything that I'm doing and move forward. Pursuing God with our lives is very, very important, and so many of us forget this part of our Christian life. We think when we come to a place where we've asked Jesus into our heart and we've started this relationship that sometimes it just stops there, and we think, you know, with God, we're good. But time and time and time again throughout scriptures, God shows us that it's not just about knowing God. It's about knowing yet continuing to push after. So why pursue God? Tim talked about this a little bit last week. Why pursue God? When we talked about the longing of the soul, the longing of my soul to chase after God. So Psalm 42, 1 through 12, or 1 through 2 says this. As a deer longs for flowing streams, so my soul longs for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and behold the face of God? As a deer longs for flowing streams, so my soul longs after you. You see, can your soul long for something? Can you, as a deer longs for water, and so with this idea of thirst and drinking in, can you long and thirst for God if you think you're completely full already? The truth is no. We have to have this thing inside of us that says we need to chase after God, to long for him, to have my soul long and thirst for God. Another verse similar to this is Psalm 63:8. Says, my soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. My soul clings. I imagine my daughters as like they get a little scared or something sometimes and they grab and you can just feel the tightness. My soul clings to you. And this is much more than just in times of like difficultness and times where we're like, things are not so easy in our life. It's for every day. The reality is many of us think, and like I said a second ago, many of us think that this idea of knowing God kind of stops a lot of times after coming to him for the first time. We think, oh, we're good. Oh, I've got this God. People always ask this question, and I find it ironic. How's your spiritual life, right? As if there's something that separates our spiritual life from our everyday life. As if there's something completely different. When the truth is, our spiritual life and our actual life are one and the same. So when someone asks how you're doing, we shouldn't ever compartmentalize God and say, this is my spiritual life, this is my actual life. And I know there are many of us that like things in order. I get that. But let me say this. If you feel like your life has to have every little piece in a specific spot, and this includes your spirituality, then you just might be living a life void of God. Let me say that again. If you feel like your life has to have everything in a specific little space, and that includes your spirituality, then you just might be living a life void of God. Because God, as we know, is the I Am. The beginning and the end. The one who has no boundaries. So when we try to put boundaries around our faith, boundaries around our God, and keep him in a specific place, then we are only changing God into something to which he is not. So this idea of pursuing God, this whole concept of being able to know God, yet also at the same time chase after him, as paradoxical as it may seem, actually is what the root of being a believer actually is. That we can know God right now, but also look to him who's a little bit farther step ahead of us, one step along the journey, and we continue to chase, even though as much as we know. That this is maybe at the core of even what it means to be human, because as creations, we are here to try to imitate our Creator. For we are created in his image, and that image is good, so why not try to chase after the Creator and become more like them? A.W. Tozer, he was a pastor in the 1940s, was one time sitting on a train. He was traveling from Chicago to Texas, and overnight he began to really deal with this idea of pursuing God. And so he began to write. And he writes this. He says, "To have found God and still pursue him is the soul's paradox of love. Scorned indeed by the too easily satisfied religionists, but justified in a happy experience by the children of a burning heart. To have found God and to still pursue him is the paradox of love." And it says, not so easy as those who are just into religion. See, many of us always try to, again, compartmentalize God a little bit and say, this is my spiritual life, this is my actual life. St. Bernard of the Abbot of Clairvaux in France had this to say, and this is around 1150 AD. He wrote this song. It says, "To taste thee, O thou living bread, and to long to feast upon thee still, we drink of thee, the fountainhead, and thirst our souls from thee to fill." See, these two men understood. They understood that there was something different in life other than just knowing God and saying, "I know him." But there was something more to it. There was something about life that meant I need to chase after him even more. As much as he fills me up, I need more. As much as I drink from him, I need more. I need more, I need more, I need more. But why is this important? Why is chasing after God so important? Why, if we say, okay, I get it, pursuing God is something that's good, but like, why do I need to do it? What's going to happen if I don't? And to answer that, I kind of wanted to say, you know, how many of us are movie people in this room? Movie people, yeah? Yes? Good? I love movies. I really do. There are some people in here that are going to be like, I'm book people, right? That, oh, I'd just rather read the book. The book is so much better than the movie. I'm not one of those people. I'm a visual person. I have a little bit of maybe what you call adult ADD, so I get lost sometimes when I'm looking at text. I would much rather be able to go visually see the story. In one of these instances, I was in a movie about a year ago, I think, and there's this movie called The Great Gatsby. How many of you saw it? I was very excited to go see this movie. One, because I like Leonardo DiCaprio, and I think he does great in almost every movie he's in, right? Man in the Iron Mask, right? Woo! Great. but I wanted to go see this movie. One, it was because I liked the time period. I saw the trailers, and it was like this interesting story about this man named Gatsby who no one really knew what was going on in his life. He was this mystery. So there was that aspect of it. And then glass house moment. I'm a 31-year-old white guy who loves rap music. And so when I saw that Jay-Z was doing a lot of the soundtrack for this movie, I was like, you know, I'm there and I'm watching it. And so I go and I watch this movie and I'm loving it. It's a good story. And then all of a sudden something happens in it. And one, I do believe this. I do believe God has the ability to speak through any avenue he wants, right? So he can speak even more than sometimes the Bible itself. He can speak beyond. He can speak through art. He can speak through music. And in this moment, he actually began to speak to me as I'm watching this movie. It's the story about a man who has a lot of mystery to him. People don't really know what's going on in his life. There's these huge, elaborate parties that are taking place. And this guy has obviously an excessive amount of wealth. And these parties are happening every night after night. All these people are coming and they're intrigued and they're saying, what am I looking at? Who is this Gatsby? And then like there's this neighbor guy who gets invited. And Gatsby begins to invest into his life and begin to reveal himself to his neighbor. And as what the neighbor begins to learn is the reason Gatsby is doing this is because he's in pursuit of the woman that he loves. And he's throwing these lavish parties with music, dancing, this excitement, all for this hope that one day she's going to walk through the door. And he did this to prove to her, that because she came from a wealthy background, that he was, that he's worthy, I guess, of her. That he had the certain social status that would then he could show that he deserved her. And so he's doing this night in, night out. And then all of a sudden the guy realizes, hey, I know this girl. And so he connects them. And then the movie kind of changes a little bit. Here, this Gatsby character has been searching for his beloved, pursuing her every night. And then he finally finds her and they kind of rekindle their love. But that's when his life begins to unwind. Things begin to shift. And the reason sometimes I like movies is because the directors are able to do certain things with it. And one thing you'll notice in the movie, the color tones change in this moment. It's no longer bright. It's no longer excitement. It becomes dull, gray. And you see that this guy's character all of a sudden is like no longer doing these parties. The Gatsby character is no longer having these great festivities because he's found the one that he loved. And now they've restarted the romance. And then his life begins to spin out of control. And for many people who are watching this, the tragedy comes at the very end of the movie. And if you haven't seen it, I'm not going to say it. But for me, the tragedy occurs. Not at the very end, but in the moment he actually achieves what he was looking for. Because you begin to see that his life begins to fall apart. Another example of this for all of us is the great philosopher of our age, Weil E. Coyote. Surely we all know this story, right? We have a coyote, and what is his one mission in life? Catch the Roadrunner. This burst onto the scene in 1949, which means for over 60 years, his one goal in life has been to catch the Roadrunner. And we know this, right? We know that he spends all of his money at the Acme business, buying all sorts of traps, rockets, contraptions, because he at one time is going to catch this Roadrunner. And he is going to succeed because Roadrunner is the most delightful tasting poultry dish that exists, right? And he's lived his life for this. There's been, I think, 48 different episodes in which he has attempted to do this, and every single time he fails. But let's humor him for a second. Has any of us ever thought what would happen if he caught the Roadrunner? Like, say the day happens and the coyote sits on the rocket and then, like, you know, it's always rope. Like, he ties himself with a rope to the rocket and he's, like, waiting behind a rock. And you hear the little beep, beep, and the thing comes flying by, and he lights the fuse. And so he's like waiting, 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 and then it takes off. And this time, it's just like every other time this happens, and the Roadrunner does what he always does. He stops at the edge of a cliff. Normally, coyote flies by, till he then all of a sudden looks down and realizes, I'm over there, falls a few hundred feet, horribly injured, but somehow lives to do this again. But for this time, the Roadrunner stops, and right as the rocket gets there, he cuts the rope and is standing right there. This time, the coyote wins and has this delightful feast of Roadrunner that night. What happens the next day? Have any of us ever thought of that? What would Wile E. Coyote do? Feast plus one. He would wake up and say, I don't know. For 60-something years, I've been chasing after this. And you know what? It probably didn't taste as good as I imagined. But what does he do with his life now? Are we starting to piece this together a little bit? In both the story of Gatsby and Wile E. Coyote, we see people that have given their life to the pursuit of their beloved. One is a dish, one is a woman. But something happens when they actually achieve that, their life ceases to be the same, and not necessarily in a good way, because that piece of them that was in search, that piece of them that was seeking, that piece of them that was pursuing the object of their affection dies the moment they feel like they don't need to do that anymore. That's why in relationships we always say, you know, a husband and a wife, a husband never needs to stop pursuing his wife, because the moment that happens is the moment things begin to fall apart. This is the same way with God. What we learn is that to pursue God is to chase after him, even while knowing. And that the minute we think we don't have to do that anymore is the minute where things begin to die and that piece of us begins to die inside of us. You know, we used to in the church always have this idea of, and it was kind of a popular label that took place a lot in the mid-90s, even early 2000s. I've never quite understood it. It was this phrase called seeker. And we know what we're talking about? Anyone remember hearing this? This idea of seeker is like we put a label on someone that was starting their spiritual journey, that was beginning to seek out God in some way, shape, or form. And so we called them a seeker. But for whatever reason, when there became time in their life where they gave their life to the Lord, and they begin to say, God, you know, I'm going to follow you with my life, that this seeker label then shifted to follower of Christ. How ironic, though, that seeker and follower are realistically the same thing. Why do we have to shift this? Can we not find God and can still continue to seek after him? And so you're saying, great, Nate, why do we need to do, like, I get it. Seeking God is important. Now, how do we do that? Like, what's the practical side of everything? And I think the practical side occurs in two different ways. The first way is just praying. God, how can I begin to seek you every single day of my life? Thank you for what you've done, but how can I pursue you? Help me to see with your eyes, hear with your ears, and understand the world around me in the way that you do. See, we've talked over the past few months. Tim even did a message over Matthew, or did a series over Matthew, right? It was a great series, but there was even a passage that he spoke on. And in Matthew 7:7, it says, ask and it will be given you, search and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. Ask and it will be given you, search and you will find, knock and the door will be open. I love this passage. This passage of scripture is intriguing to me. Because again, our God, who is a little bit mysterious at times, doesn't actually tell you what the answer is when you ask. Doesn't actually in this verse tells you what it is that you actually find. And doesn't actually tell you what's on the other side of the door. He just says it's opened. And the question for us is, can we be okay with that? That this is God just leading us to where he wants us to go. See, God doesn't ask you to have all the answers. God doesn't ask you to have to know everything before pursuing him. God just wants the action of asking, seeking, and knocking. And being okay with the uncertainty of the results in the process. God, you will answer me. And sometimes, God, when I ask, I receive a map. Or no, I receive maybe another question to ask. And when I seek after, sometimes that thing I seek is nothing more than another map that's going to take me on a new journey where new things are shown to me. And sometimes when I knock, that door opens and maybe there's another door there. And what am I supposed to do? I'm supposed to continue knocking, continue asking, and continue seeking. In closing, I want to talk about a little bit about not only asking, seeking, and knocking, but what does it look like tangibly to pursue God? And I love this verse. It says, beloved, and this is in 1 John 4:7-12. It says, beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And in this love, Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, since God loved us so much, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, and if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is perfected in us. What does it look like to pursue God? It's to pursue love. If we can go back one more slide. I love this simple phrase right here. For God is love. When we pursue God, we pursue this. I read in a book one time, or I heard a guy speak, and he said this, and this phrase has just stuck with me forever. He said, is God someone you simply know and love? Or is he also the very mystery that exists in the act of love itself? Is God someone we just simply know and love, which is good? Or is he more than that? Is he the mystery that exists in the very act of love itself? You see, to pursue God is to radically love people. To not be able to see people with their social status, the color of their skin, whether or not the news is telling you that they're having their rights pushed upon the church, or whether or not the news is telling us that we should be fearful of certain people. Or not. The truth is, to pursue God is to look at people and be able to see them as people who are created in the image of God and love them with everything we have. You see, to love another human, to give a smile, a pat on the back, a note that says, you know, I'm thinking about you, a simple maybe they need a meal. Maybe it is giving someone money. Maybe it's saying, you know what? Where everyone else is against you, I am here and I'm for you. Every time we do that, every time we show love to someone else, we are asking God to be present in that interaction. So I feel like today what I'm asking is, can we come to the place where we're saying, God, I'm sorry for where I've been. I'm sorry for not longing after you. I'm sorry for not continuing to chase after you. I'm sorry for not wanting more of you. I'm sorry for being complacent with where I'm at. God, may I always, always, always pursue you with everything that is inside of me. And being okay that I never fully get there. Because you are God and I am not. And in doing so, God, may I love every single person you put in contact with me. That by sharing that love, that I am inviting you in to those interactions. May we always radically pursue God and love every single person we come into contact with. And what would it look like if our church began to do that within our community? The differences we could make in the lives of the people we live with. That we would shine in a dark universe. That people would come to know God more by the way we radically pursue him and the way we radically love. I want to close with this prayer. This is a prayer, again, from a man in the 1940s, sitting on a train, traveling from Chicago to Texas, as he was trying to process what it means to radically pursue God. I'm going to read this, and then I'm going to pray. Then as the band comes up, we're going to leave it up for just a second. My hope is maybe that you'll look at it, you'll think about it, you maybe help meditate, not only on these words, but maybe begin to formulate your own prayers to God that look maybe something similar like this. A.W. Tozier writes, or prays, O God, I have tasted thy goodness, and it has both satisfied me and made me thirsty for more. I am painfully conscious of my need for further grace. I'm ashamed of my lack of desire. O God, the triune God, I want to want thee. I long to be filled with longing, and I thirst to be made more thirsty still. Show me thy glory, I pray thee, so that I may know thee indeed. And in God's name, amen. What some powerful words. And I pray that this becomes a little bit of our heart. That we become people who thirst and hunger and pursue God every day of our lives. So let's pray. God, thank you so much for your words. Thank you so much for God, the way you love us and the example you give to us about what it means to love others. God, I pray that we become a community that's not satisfied with where we're at in our spiritual lives, but God, that we are one that'll be dissatisfied, Lord, to the point of honestly pursuing you with everything we have. Lord, we give you praise and we give you honor, and we ask that we be a community that thirsts and hungers after you. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.